this morning with Dawn being with us here. She's been a special, very special person in our life in many days at Canaan Baptist and there and beyond. And I even claim, between my wife and I, we claim kin. So, and so therefore, you know, it's a special, very, very special day. Well, a very familiar message to you this day, and it came from a philosopher. The philosopher was Yogi Bear. Y'all know Yogi? Okay, Yogi says, it ain't over till it's over. All right, so in thinking about that, now you got to kind of capture my line of thinking here. So it ain't over till it's over. Another guy named Ralph Carpenter, one time though, he was talking to Bill Morgan, said, hey Ralph, it's going to be a tight one. And Ralph said, yeah, but the opera's not over until... until a fat lady sings. You know, that's kind of special when I think about that. But one of the greatest, you know, the greatest memories, Cleveland Indians versus Washington Redskins. It is the ninth inning, two outs, nobody on base. And all of a sudden on May the 23rd, 1901, Cleveland scored 9 runs in the ninth inning with 2 outs. Listen, folks. It ain't over till it's over. And you know, they would have said, or you would say today, statistic guys say, that's the greatest comeback that's ever been. But they're wrong. The greatest comeback it ever been is when a man named Jesus was placed in a tomb. And there for 3 days, cold, dark tomb. But on the third day, he came back. He rose from the dead, and he is alive today. Because the fact about the matter is, it ain't over till it's over. Well, I'm going to take you now to a team, and it's called Team Evil. Team Evil is up to bat. I mean, we got Heaven's team up to bat. We got Team Evil on that's playing the game. We got Satan on the mound, and he's throwing the first strike. Whoa. Phew. Here it comes in. What happened? Satan got his first strike. Genesis chapter 3. When in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve went against the rules, and you know what happened there? They got thrown out of the game. And what did the umpire say? Strike one, he yelled. Boy, Evil's team, they were going wild. But the batter said, it's not over. It ain't over. Now, y'all just have to get the right English today, okay? The word ain't's in there today. It ain't over. And so what happened? After he'd called strike one, in fact, the scripture said in 3:22, it said, the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put his hand out and take also of the tree of life and live forever. Therefore, God sent him out of the garden till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove men out, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which was turned in every direction to guard every way the tree of life. There it is. Cherubim's there. The batter said, it's not over. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for in Adam all die, even so in Christ all are made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:45, it says the first man Adam became a living being. The last man Adam became a living spirit. And then in Jude 1:14, he said, and the Lord is coming back with 10,000s of his saints. The batter said, it ain't over. Second strike comes. All of a sudden, you think about one person can make a difference, and the answer is yes. The second strike comes when Satan throws this ball, and all of a sudden it's a curveball. Because everybody on earth started thinking evil. That's all. Everyone thought evil, in so much that God said, I can't stand it no more. I made a mistake. Everyone is thinking evil. I'm just going to destroy them all and start all over. But wait a minute. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know what happened? The batter said, it ain't over. it ain't over. God destroyed the world by fire. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And 2 Peter 2:5 says, and did not the ancient world, but save Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world, a flood on the world of the ungodly. So there yet did happen, but it's not over. Team Evil gets back up to bat. They throw another strike. And this time, this is the hot one. This is one, he took it all. He gave him the number one finger. He says, this is the fastball. It's coming down the pike. Nobody's going to touch this ball. Whew. Man, here it comes. And all of a sudden, that ball was coming so fast that the umpire said, strike three. And it appears that Team Evil had won. Matthew 16:21 says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And Jesus cried in Matthew 27:50, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up the spirit. You would say, it's over. It's over. But wait a minute. The ball came in so fast. The bat swung, but in the pro lead, if the ball passes by the catcher, then the batter can take off running and make it to the first base and be safe. The ball passed, and all of a sudden, the umpire, the universal umpire says, safe! And how did that happen? Jesus Christ won the victory. And how do I know? Because in Matthew 28:5, the scripture says, do not be afraid. I know who you seek. You seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, but he is risen from the dead. Indeed, he's going into Galilee, and there you'll see him. Just like I told you, it's not over. And so King Jesus, the winner, the victorious of the game, he says, go ye therefore into all nations and make disciples. Friends, it's not over. John chapter 14, verse 1 and following, Jesus said, and I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself. Friends, it's not over. Over. And in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, the scripture says, blessed and holy is he who has part of the first resurrection. Over such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign 1,000 years. Truth about the matter is, it ain't over. It ain't over. I sometimes feel like, though, that we may be in the ninth inning. And I do feel like at times that there's two outs. And sometimes you think that evil is going to win. But it ain't over. Follow with me. Revelation chapter 6. You need to go over there because I got to hit this one real fast. Revelation chapter 6. We're going to pick it up with verse 1. Bottom of the ninth inning and what is going to happen. We're going to see there's something developing right here so that we might know and we might understand that this is not over with. Revelation chapter 1, chapter 6, verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard the four living creatures saying in a loud voice, thundering, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out to conquering and to conquer. First thing that I want you to see captured right here is the white horse. Who is that white horse? That white horse is none other than the evil team leader. His name is Satan. He's a counterfeit. And what does Satan do? Satan, the Antichrist, Satan, his team leader, his pitcher, he brings forth deception. Secondly, we see the second seal coming up in verses 3 and 4. He said, come and see this. And in verse 4 it says, and the horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. And that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. What happened? Seal number 2. We're seeing right here the red horse coming in. And what you're developing, now you are seeing here war. Follow the progression. You got to stay with me. First of all, there is deception. Secondly, there's going to be division. When war comes in, and it's going to be civil war, and there's going to be war that's going to be taking place. After this war takes place, in verse 5 he said, "Come and see," and I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales. And I heard the voice in the midst of the living creature saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." What is he telling us? He's telling us that there's a dearth coming. There's a famine coming. The black horse is that of famine. Fourth horse comes along, pale horse. Inside this pale horse, he was given the right to kill even as much as 25% of those who were alive on planet Earth at that time. He was given the right to come in and kill. What follows famine? There is death. Revelation 6, verses 7 and 8. Pale horse, death. Revelation 6, 9 through 11, he talks about the disciples. The disciples who live for Jesus Christ and for the testimony of faith, the Word of God and the testimony, they were killed. What happens? Disciples, martyred, tribulation, saints. Chapter 6, verses 12 through 17, all of a sudden you see the heavens shake, you see the stars shake, you hear the earth shake, and all of a sudden you see the ground beginning to shake. Verses 12 through 17, there's a cataclysmic event that is going on. Nature is being observed. Nature is shaking. It's not over. Seal 7, chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, talks about the decree of justice with the seven trumpets. Now, the reason I wanted to carry you there, and I carried you so fast, is I want you to capture something. I want you to capture what's happening today. Time is running out. And if we think about time running out, then we've got to take the stand, and I'll tell you what let's do. Let me help you kind of capture where I'm headed. Let's run the video, guys.
A Republican state senator is making a new push to start the day with prayer at public schools in Indiana amid what he calls an attack on religion. Is this a good idea?
Let's ask Fox News religion contributor, Father
Good
Jonathan
morning.
Morris. Father Morris, thanks a lot for coming on.
I'm probably going to anger people with the fact that I would say, and I put this on Twitter and Facebook, and people got very angry. My mom even called me. She's very upset.
Wow.
I said, I don't agree with this legislator's approach. Let me explain why. When we say public schools, what we really mean is government schools. We have given to the government the role of educating our children. I think that's a bad idea in the first place. Very bad idea. But if we say that the government can mandate, in this case, a certain prayer, you must, in all schools, pray the Our Father. We should also be totally open to the idea of another legislator or another court saying that a passage of the Quran, for example, should be mandated in our government schools. Do we want that? Good. Very good answer. You guys
were correct. I think you're correctly uncomfortable with the government pushing a specific dogma. And I share that. On the other hand, government schools push a certain dogma every day. I mean, textbooks, we did a documentary on this here at Fox, push a certain worldview, a political view, yeah, in fact, a religious view, on kids, and are never called on.
Tucker, you're exactly right. So in a perfect world where the government school totally supports our values, I would say that's wonderful. The problem, however, and I agree with the legislator in his desire for prayer to be in schools, is that it is not practical at this point. My suggestion is this. If we're paying for our kids to go to a government school, the government should get out of the education business and allow us to choose the school of our choice where our values can also be presented.
That's an interesting statement. Here is the statement from the legislator. Let me put it up on your screen here. "My intention in filing this legislation was to foster a conversation about religious liberty in our state and our country."
Well, absolutely. He's dead on that we need to have this conversation. I just don't agree with this as a practical approach.
Yeah. How about a religious studies course where you go and visit a mosque and you go and visit a temple and you go and visit Catholic churches and Protestant churches and everything, and then you have a conversation about it? I mean, if that's what he wants to do, how about that?
That's nice, Ali. It's very nice. But what we've gotten to a point right now is there are certain people, very small group of people, who are mandating the type of things that are being taught in our school. It was shocking to me that after Newtown, Connecticut, Sandy Hook, we had prayer in our school in the public school, the president was sitting there listening to those prayers, no problem. But we're at a point right now because of activists that if we start allowing schools to mandate the type of prayer, we're going to have some crazy stuff going on.
Right. Sure. You'll have the Satanist prayer next.
Oh, Satanist prayer, no problem. Or simply getting to the point in which we can say, there's no such thing even as a time of silence. Why? Because I'm an atheist and I don't believe in talking to anybody. It's craziness out there.
So maybe things will die down a little bit on your Twitter stream this morning after you've explained it a little bit better than 140 characters.
And you know what? But I'm absolutely with the legislator in saying that it's totally unnatural and unhealthy to be sending to our kids 8 hours a day to a place where our values cannot be taught. That's why we need school choice.
All right. Thanks, Bob.
What's going on in this picture? That hit you so fast. What's happening? You know, I really have to question what's going on here, because I had to listen to this several times happening. Because we're in the ninth inning. And I'd like for you to, next slide, guys. I'd like for you to see something that's developing right here. Give them just a minute. The government. Remember now, we just went through deception, division, dearth, death, the disciples martyred, destruction, and the decree of justice. Now, you saw that in Revelation. You saw that coming in its impact. But how does it affect you today? First thing I wanted you to recognize is that of the destruction. The government knows better how to teach your children than you know. Listen, folks, we have sold out our kids to an idea that's much bigger than what we think we are. We say, well, let's just send the kids to school and they'll get their education. Folks, the Bible teaches this in Proverbs. It says, train up a child in the way it should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. So government domination, it's a matter of power. The government wants to dominate, and the reason why the government wants to dominate is they want to have the power. This is not something new. And if we lay down, if we cease to project our Christian values into it, you're going to see the nation continue to fall, and you're going to see Christianity going not down the straight path, but off the path. Folks, we got to reach and understand deception. Secondly, we got to understand division. Division comes in when all of a sudden you heard her say, oh, it's so nice. Let's go to a class. Let's go to a mosque. Let's go to this and this and this. And he said, oh, that's nice. Listen, folks, there's nothing nice about that. When your kids are being infiltrated with false information and they don't have the ability to assimilate and come it down and bring it down, it's going to bring division. If you don't, all you have to do is go back to the 1960s and see where it's led us today. All of a sudden, you are seeing division even in the household of faith. Churches not standing true to the word. And what comes after that? Oh, you say, well, the activist, the threat of the activist. Listen, folks, I'm not afraid of an activist. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been here long before that. We don't need to be afraid of what somebody might do. Listen, folks, we need to be prepared in our hearts, in our mind, so that we might stand up for Jesus Christ. And by the way, let me let you in on a little secret. You don't have to defend the Bible. You don't. You don't have to defend the Bible. All you got to do is proclaim it. It's truth. And you don't have to back up to anybody, and you don't have to be apologetic to anybody that you want the Word of God taught in the school that you're sending your money in. Listen, folks, the activists don't win. It may be the bottom of the ninth. It may be two outs. There may be two strikes. We win. We win. Yes, deception brings division, and then all of a sudden there's a dearth. There become God's word is the truth, but and did you hear this guy say, but now's not the time. Well, when is the time? When I'm dead and gone, is that the time? No, folks, the time's now. The time is now for men and women to rise up and say, Jesus Christ first, Jesus Christ only, and if you don't like it, you go to hell. Excuse my French, but what I'm saying right there is very plain. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. All other roads lead to hell. And what we want people to understand very plainly, there is not but one God. The Bible says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy might. You're to love God with every ounce of your being. And when we back off and say, Oh, I'm afraid. Somebody rise up and say, Oh, there's no such thing as prayer because I'm an atheist. You can be an atheist, agnostic, or pygamist. You can be whatever you want, but the Word of God stands. And it's there. It's there. It's alive. Now, there is a dearth of the Word of God because now we've given many over to the let the educators educate. But listen, folks, there is an elite group who are in charge of what you're feeding your kids 8 hours a day. And if you take it all the way to the top, you find that elite group is not focused on Jesus Christ. We've got to take it in the home. You see, there's a famine of the Word of God. I heard about a guy that did it this way. He brought a group of young people in. And he said, write down all the scriptures that you know. Write down all the scriptures that you know. What would happen to us today if we passed out a sheet of paper and we said, okay, everybody write down all the scriptures that you know word for word. I can tell you what happened in Russia. In Russia, what happened for several decades, the Word of God being proclaimed, the Russians came in, the communist country came in, they put a squelch on all of it. They started taking hundreds of pastors out, putting them in re-education camps. And so many of them died. That one layman in a little village area, he said it'd take him 3 miles to walk to church. So he said, you know, with the pastors because they've been killed and are imprisoned. So he said, what we'll do is, what he did was, he said, once a week, I'm just going to get and we're going to tell Bible stories. And that's what he did in his house, once a week. And then he said, his kids said, but we want to sing. So they started having the Bible story. He just told them Bible stories, and they started singing, and the neighbors heard them. And so the neighbors came on and said, can we listen in? And then all of a sudden it grew to 30, 40 people. The authorities found it. He went to prison for 17 years. The cause of Jesus Christ. It was during this period of time, though, that they started having they couldn't meet together in groups because the authorities would come. So what they did in their own houses, their own families, what they would do is once a week, they would tell Bible stories in their house. During this period of time, somebody gathered all the young people together in a convention area. And in this convention area, they wanted so that other Christian teenagers could see that Christ in other places. And they brought out the sheet of paper. And they said, now, write down every verse that you know. They wrote down, this group of teenagers wrote down with only just a couple of mistakes, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This group of teenagers. You see, in the course of persecution, they believed the Word of God. And for us, what is happening? You see that after the dearth, after the famine of the Word comes along, then all of a sudden there comes death. And what is death? Death, well, you might say it's separation of church and state. No, folks, in our country, it's separation of God and country. And that's what those in higher places are trying to bring upon us. I'm not going to stand for it. It's not separation of God and country. There's only one Lord. There's only one faith. There's only one baptism. Folks, we must understand this. It may bring death, but if you don't stay with the Word, death's coming. Rise up. Disciples are being killed today for Jesus Christ. The greatest revival that's going on today is found in China. It's in the underground churches. And they are under the threat of persecution, and many of them go to jail because of Jesus Christ. What are we going to do? Listen, folks. Inside of our heart, disciples willing to go the distance. God will use destruction. We read it in the Revelation that He is going to bring forth catastrophic destruction on this land during this period of time. But within the scope, in the tools of the Lord God Almighty, destruction is very much possible. How many of you remember 1962 or 1963 when they started closing the schools down the south part of Florida? Because over in Cuba, we had a nuclear crisis. In JFK in Kennedy's period of time, we were on the verge of nuclear war at our back door. Destruction. Massive destruction. It is in the arsenal that God can use. So that ultimately, with His decrees of judgment against wickedness, He will perform. He has decreed. In Jude, we said that He's coming back with 10,000s of His saints to bring judgment upon all the ungodly for their ungodly ways. So what do we know today? We know it's the bottom of the ninth. We know that there's two outs. We know that Satan is throwing curves at our country. Satan is throwing curves at our homes. But the batter says, it ain't over yet. It ain't over yet. How do we know it's not over? When we think about the Word of God, and we think about all that He's done, we know that it ain't over. When the blood of Abel cried out from the earth after his brother had killed him the first murder, Jesus said, it ain't over. When Jesus walked up to a widow, her only son was being carried through a funeral procession, and he touched the casket. Jesus said, it ain't over. And that little boy rose up. When Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, Jesus, in essence, said with a loud voice, it ain't over. When the thief cried out on the cross, Lord, remember me, Jesus said, it ain't over. When Stephen stood before them and they were throwing stones, when this evangelist, when this deacon, when he was being killed, and he looked up to heaven and he cried out, Jesus was saying, it ain't over. When John the Baptist laid down his head on a chopping block because of the illustrious Herod's wife, and he lost his head, Jesus would have said to the disciples, it ain't over. And then James, the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, He lost his head for preaching for the Gospels, and the Jewish people would wow, but Jesus says, it ain't over. Saul of Tarsus started hauling people out of their houses. Those who stood up for Jesus Christ punished them. Many of them died and in prison. Jesus said, it ain't over. When John was 90 years old and he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos for the preaching of the gospel of Christ, Jesus says, it ain't over. When the disciples whose blood is before the altar, those who'd been killed for the word of God and the testimony of the faith, when it cries out, Jesus is saying, it ain't over. Today, folks, we have to understand, it ain't over. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? Today, I challenge the church. I challenge and ask you the question, is it over? Nick Rippon went over into China. He was over in the country of Ukraine. And while he was over in the country of Ukraine, he was hearing the stories about these people who had been suffering. And he said to one of them, man, why haven't y'all written out all these stories? Man, these are great. And one guy reached up there and grabbed him by the shoulder and said to him, got him straight in the eye. And he said, these stories are in the Bible. Why do we need to write ours down? And he asked him a pointed question. He said, when did you quit reading the Bible? When did you quit reading the Bible? All these stories are in there. He looked at him straight in the eye, and then he walked away. Folks, it's in the Word. It's in the Word. It's not over. Are we? Is it over? Have we given up? Have we given in? Have we given over? Have we turned over our minds, the minds of our children? Have we turned over their minds to somebody else to train up their minds in a world agenda that does not hold your values? It's not over. In your life, have you given up on Jesus Christ and said evil's going to win? And you just picked up your chair and you started walking out of the stands? Because you didn't stay there for the last out? It's not over. Today, we need to listen to the batter. His name's Jesus Christ. Make a difference in your country. Make a difference in your home. Make a difference in your life. But all that begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, friend, it's over. But with Jesus, it ain't over. Do you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior? Are you willing to take a stand in the government? Are you willing to take a stand in the school system? Are you willing to take a stand in the workplace? Are you willing to rise up and say one person can make a difference? Yeah, I believe you are. I believe you are. The opera's not over. The opera's not over. Let's sing. Lord Jesus, as we come before you today, we come with hearts that are crying out to you, God, because there's all kind of pitches that are being thrown at us. God, we need you. And what we ask today, Lord, we ask for souls to be saved. We ask for men and women to step up to the plate. We ask for people not to give up. Those who are in the stands, who are watching, we're asking them to get on the field. Father, it's not over. So now, Lord, help us to get up and take our swing at the ball. Father, for those who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I'm asking you right now, Holy Spirit, just knock them down. Holy Spirit, just tell them, today's the day. For those who've given up on the children, say, no, I'm not going to do that. God, I just pray that homes, that men and women will back off and say, okay, God, I'm ready. I'm ready. So, Lord, it's you. It's you. So now, Lord, what we do is we ask you to make a difference in each one's life here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Where do we go from here? One, choose Jesus. Two, choose Jesus' way. Three, go for it. Choose Jesus. Choose Jesus' way. Go for it. Let's stand together and sing.